Let us pray. Father, Lord God, comes now the time of service. Will your words be read and proclaimed? We ask that you be with us, Lord God, the thoughts that we form in our minds, meditation of our hearts, the words of my lips, that all of these may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Okay, we start something new today, a little different from where we've been. We're going to be in the Old Testament. You know, somebody this morning, you know, when I said that, they said, you know, they didn't, you know, said they don't like the Old Testament. You know, I told them, you know, I met a pastor, and I don't remember what kind of church he was from when I was down, I mean, way down south, you know. And he told me, he said, Aaron, you know, you don't need, all you need from the Bible is just the letters of Paul. You don't need anything else. And I said, you out of your mind? You know, but he said, no, that's all you need, the letters of Paul. And I said, oh, gosh, front to back, everything. You know, God's given us all that. So we're going to be in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai today, and then chapter 2. A little hint about Haggai. If you don't know where to find it in your Bibles, it's the third to the last book of the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew, you can find Matthew real easy. If you go to Matthew and then back three books, you'll be in Haggai. And then something else, Haggai is also the second shortest book of the Old Testament. You know, so there's not there a whole lot there in the form of word, but there is a whole lot there. Now, I'm calling this series, it's only going to be like, so far, it's just three Sundays, but I'm calling this series Altar Call. You know, Altar Call, you know, and you'll get that in a minute. And today, my trauma is not my template. My trauma is not my template. Amen? Okay, before we go any further, let us read our passage from today. From the book of Haggai, chapter 2. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The word of God for the people of God. Okay, title today, My Trauma is Not My Template. Okay, now what is a template? It's a pattern, you get a template, it's a pattern, and you make something from that template. You know, I used to make and sell them, haven't done any in a long time, you know, nativity scenes. You know, I had a pattern I bought off of Amazon, you know, and it had a shed template, you know, with a star at the top of it, had Mary and Joseph, you know, in a manger, and had a couple of sheep. You know, you had this big template made out of plywood, you know, and painted it, you know, and then you had the template, and from the template, you know, you make something from it. That pattern, now my trauma, whatever that might be, it may be your day, it may be something that happened to you, major or minor, it could be something that happened to you yesterday, you know, or years ago. You know, it could just be having a bad day. But whatever your trauma is, in Jesus' name, your trauma will not be your template. It will not be the template for your future, today, tomorrow, any day to come. You know, it's easy for each and every one of us, easy for people, to look at the people around us, to look at other people, and see the brokenness and dysfunction in their lives. And, you know, y'all probably tired of hearing me say this, you know, especially driving, you know, we can see, you know, and I get, you know, one of my grandkids, you know, he's been told, you know, that stupid is a bad word. You know, and that's the worst thing you ever hear has come out of my mouth. You know, so I'm glad of that, you know. But we're driving around, if he's with me, you know, I say, look at all these stupid people, these stupid drivers. You know, you're not supposed to say that. You know, I said, okay, well, they're still stupid, you know. But we look at the people, we look at the drivers around us, you know, and criticize them like what? Like we're the perfect drivers. Like we do everything right. You know, I criticize somebody's driving, then the next thing, you know, oh, gosh, you know, I'm doing the same thing. You know, but, you know the old saying, you know, get that splinter out of your neighbor's eye while we got that 8-foot 4x4 coming out of our own eye. You know, at times it's good to look at your life through the eyes of someone else. Have you ever had your wife, your husband, your sister, you know, or you really want to get a good picture? Ask your kids or grandkids to look at your life, you know, through their eyes. You know, it's one of those things, my kids or grandkids, you know, they ask me, why do you do that way? You know, my response, because I've always done it that way. You know, but there's a better way. No, that's not a better way. You know, I've done it this way, and I'm not going to change. You know, this is the way, you know, I've always done it, and I'm going to keep doing it that way. You know, it's, you know, no matter what, whether it's right or wrong, we're going to keep doing it that way. That's my template. In that day in Haggai, an altar was all they had. It had been hundreds of years since Joshua, the servant of Moses, is different than the Joshua that's in the passage. The servant of Moses, Joshua, the servant of Moses, led Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They had won battle after battle. God had been with them. Now here they are hundreds of years later, and they're told they need to build or rebuild the temple. The temple did exist at one time. You know, Israel had leaders. You know, it had Saul. You know, it had David. And it had Solomon. Solomon, who built the temple at that time. A temple. You know, they had wandered in the desert for 40 years. They had the tabernacle, a tent. You know, they had to carry around with them. You know, haul it around, put it up, take it down. But then they got into the promised land. You know, and Solomon, when it got to Solomon, Solomon built the temple, this beautiful permanent place to worship, permanent place to offer sacrifices. You know, and it said at the time when Solomon built the temple, he used 3/4 of the world's gold. Can you imagine that? Using 3/4 of the gold of the whole world to build the temple. No more wandering in the wilderness, you know, no more having to put up and take down. Now this beautiful permanent temple. And then a king came along named Nebuchadnezzar. He invaded Israel. He plundered Jerusalem, tore down all the walls of Jerusalem, tore down and destroyed the temple. He took every piece of gold, every ounce of piece of gold that was worth taking. He took all the people that were worth taking. And that's the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The whole nation of Israel living in exile. And here we are with Haggai today. Haggai is hundreds of years after that happened. That Joshua is dead and gone. We have another Joshua in our story today. But now they are out. They've been captive in slavery in Babylon, but now they're out of Babylon. No more captivity. They spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon, but now they are back. And that's the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. But the thing about it is, when the king told them, okay, hey, y'all free, go, only about 50,000 Jews chose to leave to come back to Jerusalem. Out of 1 million people, only 50,000 chose to leave to go to freedom. The rest stayed in Babylon in captivity. Why would they do that? Why does somebody choose to stay in slavery? But we see this every day. People choosing to stay in slavery to sin rather than give themselves wholly and freely to Jesus Christ and the freedom that he's offered. These 50,000 return. They got one purpose only, one thing to do, to rebuild a temple. They get there, they're excited. They're excited, they get there. They put a slab down and they build an altar on that slab and they map out, they mark out where the temple is going to be. But then the king that let them go, Cyrus the Great, he dies. And the king that takes his place, he's not quite as smitten with the people of Israel, the Israelites, as Cyrus was, but still he's okay. But then the Samaritans, you know, Jews and Samaritans don't get along. They start sending letters to that king saying, you know, how bad, you know, what the Israelites are doing. So all work stops. Rebuilding the temple stops. And what we just read in Haggai, about 15 or 20 years has passed, gone by, and no work is to be done. No work has been done. There's an altar sitting on a slab on a hillside, but nothing else. The trauma of all those years before of being invaded and torn down and hauled away into slavery, that trauma has become their template. They refuse to pick up a shovel. They won't pick up a basket. They won't pick up a pickaxe. They won't pick up anything at all that has anything to do with construction or rebuilding it. Why? If we rebuild it, we remake it, somebody else is going to come and destroy it. So why? Why try again? We did it once, or our ancestors did it once. It wasn't even them. Our ancestors did it once, and look what happened. They were in the promised land, but they'd forgotten about the one that made the promises. They looked at Cyrus the Great as their protector, Who was their protector? God. They had focused on the wrong one. They had given up hope. They stopped believing they could do anything. They stopped believing that change is possible. Even though they were free in one sense, even though they had left the land where they were slavery, even though they were free, they were still slaves. Slaves to their past, slaves to their trauma. They returned to their home with one purpose in mind, to rebuild the temple. But they were not doing it. They're sitting on their hands, not doing anything. You know, some people have a hard time of letting go of things. Something may have happened years ago. It may have happened today. It may have happened yesterday, an hour ago. It may have happened minutes ago. And every time we're confronted with something, the pain of that, whatever it is, may not be any pain, but just it resurfaces and we project the outcome, so we give up. The old saying, once bitten, twice shy. I failed at it once. I'm not going to try it again. I was reminded about this past last week. Our son came to visit. You know, when he was real young, we went to a fair, you know, and I took him on bumper cars. Everybody remember bumper cars? You know, I took him riding bumper cars, you know, and he had a bee sting him. You know, and it's okay, the bee sting. You know, and not, you know, a couple of years after that, we had another fair. Hey, let's go ride the bumper cars. Hey, no way, no how. And I said, why? You don't remember that bee sting? I said, no, it didn't sting me. You know, I said, what do you mean a bee stung you? He said, yeah, you know, we went on that bumper car, you know, and I got stung by a bee. I ain't getting on no bumper car no more. You know, I ain't been on one since, and I ain't getting on another one. I said, it's just a bee sting. You know, my gosh, how bad can a bee sting me? He said, no, I ain't getting on no bumper car. You know, so I finally talked him in, you know, to getting on. You know, we went around, and we had to check all the bumper cars. You know, I mean, get down in it, you know, and check no bees. We got in it. We rode. We had a really good time bumping in, running into everybody. I mean, he loved it. He got off and said, man, I just can't believe how much fun that was. What are your bumper cars? What are you refusing to do or try? Is there something you've given up on? Something that you're carrying with you? Something that you're projecting the outcome even though you don't know it? Is there something God is calling you to do? Something God is calling you, wanting you to go forward, but you're saying, no, I tried that once, I'm not going to try it again. Or no, that's scary, God. They're not here today, but I asked them about this. I asked Casey if she'd like to get up and say something about this. And if there's ever a family that has had a trauma that has happened that could affect them, it's that family. And they haven't. It's affected them. But, you know, she told me, Aaron said, I never pictured myself as being somebody that would want somebody, that people would want me to get up and say something. She said, I've been called to get up in front of people and talk. The reason they're not here today, their anniversary was whenever it was, last week or whatever, you know. And she told me, said, Aaron, you know, we haven't done anything to celebrate our anniversary, you know. And me and Addison would like to go away just so we can finish a conversation without being interrupted, you know. And I said, yeah, you know, y'all need to go. And I got to tell y'all this too. She told me last Sunday they were on their way home, and Charlie, you know, Charlie's a little girl they adopted. Charlie was in the back seat in her seat, and she kept saying, I got Jesus in my nose. You know, she just thought, you know, thought it was cute. I got Jesus in my nose. Said, well, when she got home, those little bitty Jesuses you find around the church, she had stuffed her Jesus up her nose. You know, so she really did have Jesus in her nose. There's a saying, you know, and I've never heard it before. You know, and people this morning never heard it before. You know, that you're living in a two-pocket world and a one-pocket life. Have you ever heard that? You know, but what it means, you know, the world is two pockets, but you're confined to your one pocket, refusing to get out and go explore, refusing to get out and go see what's in the other one. Haggai says, you have sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is ever warm. He who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Never satisfied with what we have. We always want more. You know, we do something and it's never enough. And then he says, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50, there were only 20. That we always want more. We get something, we go somewhere for something, and it's never enough. We look at God, we ask God, why? On the other hand, we're not grabbing hold of the full possession of a relationship with God, with Jesus. A million of them told you, go, go. And only 50,000 of them choose to leave the land of slavery and go to the promised land. But even though they're free, they are still in slavery. They're free, but they're in slavery, just a different slavery. They're in the promised land, the land that God promised to bless them, but they're sitting on their hands. They have not grabbed hold of the promises of God. They were looking at another man as their protector instead of God. Ever hear, now I know y'all have heard this one. The old saying, if you do not use it, you lose it. And I've been reading, you know, and it says, if you know, as you get older, if you do something to maintain your mobility and flexibility as you age, you can add years to your life, your body. If you don't use it, you lose it. My father-in-law used to go out walking every day. One day he came home, you know, and he told my mother-in-law, oh, my knees hurt. She told him, okay, sit, you know, you don't need to walk anymore, sit in your recliner. And he listened to her. He sat in his recliner, and he literally died in his recliner because he refused to get out of it and walk. You ever go to the doctor? You know, and you tell the doctor, hey, it hurts to do this. And the doctor said, then don't do it. And you listen. It hurts to get out of your recliner. So you don't get out. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't use your relationship with God, grab a hold of what God has given you, Jesus Christ, you just might lose it. They are in the promised land, but they're not cashing in on any of the promises that God has for them. And we as his followers, we can do the same thing. Paul tells us in Ephesians, we're united with Christ, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us. He has seated us with him in the heavenly places. And Paul tells us in Galatians, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. And that's what they were doing. They set their minds on the things of earth, looking to some man instead of God, their protector. They were using their trauma as a template. We can live as spiritual paupers, hand to mouth, barely scraping by, even though we've been set free by Christ Jesus, and we still choose to live into slavery. We have a choice every time we get wounded. We can do with our wounds. We can do what we can to maintain our spiritual mobility, our spiritual longevity, or we can be defined by our wounds, our trauma. In the book of Ruth, Naomi loses her husband, her sons, and she changes her name to Mara. Mara, Naomi means sweet. Mara means bitter. He said, if you were me, you would be bitter too. We can run from our wounds. We can build a safe life by avoiding anything, attempting anything. We can delay facing or running from whatever makes us remember. He said, I'm not doing it. But Haggai says, thus the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They said, the time is not right. You know, it's just not the right time to rebuild. Remember, while you have it in your hand, handle it. Your relationship with Father, Son, Spirit is in your hand each and every day. Grab a hold of it. Bring it to the altar, whether the altar is here, it's at your house, or wherever it is. Bring it. If you have wounds, bring them to God. Don't look to anybody else. Look to Father, Son, Spirit. We can blame others for our wounds. We can pass it on to those around us. We can compare ourselves with other people. At least I'm not like that person over there. Like the two men in the synagogue praying, one's a sinner and tax collector, and the other's a Pharisee. And the Pharisee said, well, at least I'm not like him. We compare ourselves to people. But always remember, get that speck out of his eye. Well, we got a 2x4 in their eye, in our eye. Bring it to the altar. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Healing in every way. Spiritually, mentally, forgiveness. You have been forgiven. So we have to own our part in this. And that Jesus went to the cross for you. So you can be healed. So you are healed by his stripes. You have been healed and healing is there. Remember the cross. And the worst thing is never the last thing. That yes, Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried. But what happened? The third day he rose from the dead. And the cross is proof that God can use your wounds for good. with God's help, you can do more than you can ever think, ask, or imagine. Your wounds, your day is not your template. What is? God's truth and Jesus Christ. When the people saw the layout of the new temple compared to the old temple that Solomon built, why even try? And Haggai told him this, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Guess what, people? The old temple was dead and gone. This temple, the temple that ended up being rebuilt, that was the temple that Jesus Christ, the baby, would be brought into to be dedicated. It was this temple, the rebuilt temple, where he would brought in to be circumcised. It was this temple that his parents would find him when they lose him. It was this temple. God the Father tore the veil from top to bottom when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for you. It was this temple that Jesus would chase the money changers out. What Haggai wanted the people right there to see that day. Today, God will bless you. The other temple was grand. Yeah, it was. But God is here today for you. Yet now be strong, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, for I am here with you. What is your template? Again, who is your template? God's truth, and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is your temple. Look to the things above, not the things of earth. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, we just give you thanks. Lord God, you've made everything beautiful in this time. You've put eternity into our hearts, most holy God, and we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord God, that by your wounds we have been healed. Father, Lord Jesus, may we know each and every day, Lord God, and come to you. Lord God, come to you as your children. In your Son's holy and life-giving name, amen.